We're not going to turn to the Epistle of Hebrews. We're instead turning to a different text. It's in 1 John chapter 1. And this, of course, is because we are going to be observing and coming to the Lord's table this morning. And so, as I was considering what to take as a text this morning, this came to my mind. Now, what I'm talking about by this is 5 through 7 of the chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, specifically, I want to speak briefly on if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But the text I want to spend the most time on is this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And in truth, the part of that text we want to spend the most time on is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that is the way, the direction that I felt led in as I was considering what to preach on. I considered other things, and then this came to me. Another one of those late in the week sort of things. Worked on other things, but then this seemed right. Now, as you well know, when it comes to the Lord's table, I believe you well know, I have, in a sense, a holy dread of being the one who, not so much the one who preaches the word, although that's a tremendous responsibility that can cause a person to tremble as well, knowing I personally know my own inabilities and so forth. We must trust God to be enabled to preach it. But certainly the administering the Lord's table itself, I'm very aware that there's nothing I can do to cause this to be a means of grace for you. Not really. I can be an obstacle, but it's up to each person taking it to prepare themselves for it. Because I can't myself cause there to be any effectual grace, so to speak. To be careful of the terminology I use with regard to the good you get out of it. And of course, we want to honor the Lord Jesus and remember his death. That's what this is. It's a remembering of his death. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial. Just as every single Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath, is a memorial of his resurrection and of the new life we have in him ourselves, because he obeyed for us, he suffered and died for us, he rose again for us, and he ever liveth as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now we see in this text, the inspired apostle declares, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so it's a lie. If we would say we have fellowship with the Lord, and yet there's a walking in darkness, that one who says that then is a liar. They're not doing the truth. They're living a lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we see here two opposites, really. We see darkness and death on the one hand. This is the state and the way of the unregenerate children of Adam, children of darkness under the condemnation of everlasting death. We see, on the other hand, light and life. This is the state and the way of the regenerated children of God, justified unto life, children of light. Children of light, I say. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of darkness, out of spiritual darkness, out of death, out of condemnation, into his marvelous light, to life and into his marvelous light. It's not to say that a Christian then is, as you well know, I know I don't have to convince you of this, that a Christian is imperfect. We have a sin nature. We have an adversary within, a fierce adversary, an enemy. And we have an adversary without, the devil. And the world is not our friend either. And so, no, we're not perfect. Sometimes we feel far, far from perfect. We would like to be perfect, but we will not be perfect till we're perfected. We leave this mortal body. Or the Lord returns and this mortal body is changed. All of a sudden, the twinkling of an eye, and it's perfected. And the sin nature's gone. And our souls are perfected. But yes, yes, we know that really, in a sense, all sin is darkness. There is that remnant of the old man. I don't believe we have two natures. We have a new nature. I don't believe we're by nature children of darkness anymore, or children of wrath, but we have a sin nature yet. And of course, we know what the sin nature craves. We know that we have to seek to mortify it, and it is, as we consider what true righteousness is, it is quite a potent enemy we have within, helped along by the world and, of course, the devil. Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, though, the power of darkness. So we're delivered from the power of darkness, which is, of course, the power of the devil, isn't it? And we're delivered from walking in darkness, that is spiritual darkness, and of course, condemnation, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so this is the description of a true Christian's life. He walks in the light, not in the darkness, but in the light. That is the general rule of his life. In no way does that say he's perfect. But in no way are we justifying, of course, not being perfect. God forbid we would do that. We know our imperfections. We know what we need. Some of us feel this very deeply, our imperfections, our failings. But the general rule is we walk as children of light. God's word is the lamp for our feet. Walk according to the word of God. Walk after the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, that is a description of the Christian, that he walks not after the flesh. That's not the general rule of his life, but after the Spirit. He still has that sin nature, the flesh in that regard, and that sin nature is not without an effect, day to day, of course. But the general rule is walking after the Spirit, not walking in darkness, and not walking after the flesh, but walking in light after the Spirit. And so if we're going to look at the Word of God, and there's things there that we decide are inconvenient truths, and we're going to ignore them, in that thing, we're walking in darkness and after the flesh. And it's a dangerous thing to start being double-minded like that. It's a very dangerous thing. It's very unpleasing to the Lord. Again, We're talking about purposely pushing aside the Word of God for our own desires, our own goals, whatever it might be, and just ignoring it. And we can do that in so many ways. So many ways. We're seeing it today in so many ways, large and small. We're seeing it with regard to churches and all the leaven of error that is just so apparent in so many churches these days. But we're seeing it even in interactions with Christians with their brethren. Over the last few years, I've been just stunned at how quickly Christians can just lash out at their brethren over things having to do with this world. How they can get sarcastic. They can get nasty over things like they don't agree with you when it comes to things having to do with this COVID disease. If you believe in making use of things the Lord has provided by medical personnel, such as vaccination, then you're to be mocked. You're to be laughed at. If you're concerned about older people, and when you're around them, when this before the vaccination, especially, and when and the whole thing was running wild, and so you're willing to wear a mask around people that you don't want to spread this to, then you're to be mocked. You're to be laughed at. But it's not just that. I've seen other things over the years where people calling themselves Christians would just so quickly just be sarcastic, be angry, be bitter, lash out. That's walking in darkness. And we ought not to be like that. But again, the Bible tells us how to treat our brethren. We may not be perfect, but we need to look at these things with regard to being kind to each other and how charity should be the rule of our life, that doing, feeling Christian love. It ought to direct us with regard to how we treat our brethren and so forth, and how we treat the Word of God when it's preached properly and scripturally. It touches a raw nerve. There ought not to be a lashing out. There ought to be a gratefulness that good was done toward us. But we could go through so many things. Yes, I brought up COVID, and I don't mean to bring up COVID, because who wants to talk about COVID? But I'm just saying, it was like it was just such a revealing thing with the way, and there were some things people could disagree on, of course. Christians, with regard to some of the public policy, of course, you know, there's legitimate disagreements, perhaps, but it couldn't be done with grace, with graciousness, with kindness, with realizing this is no place for Christians to be at each other's throat and dividing. And certainly this is no place to amplify some kind of differences and make this such a preeminent issue when there's so many important spiritual issues, if you will, that we ought to be concerned for and laboring for, if you will, when it comes to the church and the salvation of souls, the building up of the church. And so we have to take care that we're not walking in darkness in any degree. We have to, and again, sometimes, of course, we know, all the time we know that we're not perfect and we have our failings sometimes. And in a sense, that can't be light. That must be of darkness. It's of the sin nature, therefore it's of darkness. But that's not the rule of our life if we're a Christian. And we ought to walk more and more in the light. The path of the just is a shining path that is, it's more and more in the light. That should be us. But I did not mean to speak so much on that part, because what I truly want to come to, of course, is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. But we do want to always remember what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. And so that is, of course, an evidence of the Christian, that he walks in the light. He wants to walk in the light. He doesn't want to walk in the darkness. He wants the light. He wants more and more light. He searches the scriptures for more spiritual light. He's a child of light. He should walk in the light. And before we leave that particular part of the text, as we speak of having fellowship one with another as well. Fellowship with who? This text says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. With who? Well, if you're walking in the light, who is your fellowship with? Who do you want it to be with? Other children of light. Not perfect Christians, because you're not going to find them, but children of light. That's the rule of their life. They love light. They have the light of life, and they love light. They love spiritual light. They love the Word of God. They want to walk in the light. This is the general rule of their life. They don't want anything to do with darkness. And they don't want to be part of it and keep fellowship with those who walk in darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And you know, we often remind ourselves, too, that we ought to really not allow that chapter break to cause us not to go on just a bit further, because I think this should go with what we just read. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, there's a challenging command. Not a suggestion, of course. But children of light, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5, the verse 11. Recently, here on the square in Monroe, there were churches, evangelical churches, if you will, who took part in a trunk or treat. They were part of this. It was a huge thing, and they each had a vehicle backed up, and they were giving out Halloween candy to people in costumes, some in ghoulish costumes, demonic costumes. It's a demonic holiday. It's the unfruitful works of darkness. Oh, but the one they handed out a little gospel track. Well, they both did. Well, the two I'm thinking of both did. I don't know how good a track it was, but that was the excuse. We're witnessing. That's not how you witness. You don't yoke with unbelievers in such a way. You don't have something to do, everything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. You go there and you hand out tracts, hold gospel signs, preach if someone feels led to preach that's called to preach. But you don't take part in that. You don't put the church's stamp of approval on it. The Bible's clear. If we're going to walk in the light, we have to look at what the scriptures say and then seek to act accordingly. What about this? 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Over the years, have you not seen that over and over and over? We all have to take care. There's no room for pride or arrogance here. Once you're prideful, that's when you're headed for a fall. But haven't you seen this? Evil communications corrupt good manners. I have. I've seen very promising young Christians who just couldn't let loose of certain friends who really, that relationship, it was evil communications. That interaction, that friendship, that yoking, if you will, in friendship together. And I have seen young Christians, promising Christians, just become thoroughly leavened with error. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. For the Christian, these are wonderful words. For the Christian who yet has a sin nature, these are reassuring words. These are words. This is more than words. This is a covenant promise of God in Christ. And this is a cause for joy and thanksgiving to know this. And it's something the true Christian experiences. This is not just a theological tenet. This is an experiential truth. When we come in repentance and humility and sorrow, and we confess our sins to God our Father, and do we not do that every day? And sometimes, certainly, I would think all the time, more than once. It would be best to start and end the day that way. But certainly sometimes during the day, we feel the need to do that. And we ask forgiveness. We ask him to apply and communicate to us the satisfaction, the atonement, Christ Jesus, our surety, our substitute, our propitiation, our righteousness made on the cross for those very sins. So to pardon us and cleanse us from those sins, then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, the verse 9. I say this is an experiential truth. No true Christian sins with the idea that I can always just ask God to forgive me and he'll cleanse me. First of all, that's dangerous ground you're on. Second of all, I question why anyone who's a true Christian would want to do that. Because the true Christian does not want to sin. He may have this besetting sin, something small, something not as small as he wished it was, something he struggles with. And it could be in word or thought or even deed. And he hates it. He doesn't like that. He hates it. He doesn't say, I'll sin. I want to do that. That's no big deal because then I'll just confess my sin. I question if that one is a Christian. I really don't think he is. I think that's evidence he's not. But we have this abiding reality in our life. We experience it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. Faithful to his covenant promise in Christ. He's faithful. And just. It's still just. He's first just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. But then he's also able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able to do that and still be just because Christ Jesus made a full atonement for those sins, a full satisfaction to the wrath due us, a full atonement for those sins, dying his death of infinite worth to save us from infinite punishment that we earned. Christ Jesus is the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, and he paid the penalty in full for our sins imputed to him, accounted as his on the cross, and he made a full satisfaction as well to the wrath of God against us for those sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are pardoned by the merit the infinite worth of Christ's suffering of soul and body unto death, we are cleansed. Certainly this is all comprehended by cleanseth us from all sin. There is a forgiveness. There's a remission of sins. And we are cleansed by the virtue of his precious blood. The virtue. That means the cleansing, purging power of the blood applied to our souls when it's used that way. That word, virtue. What does the blood of Jesus Christ comprehend? I already have been speaking of that. Well, first of all, it does comprehend his physical blood. That's not some sort of metaphor. His physical blood. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. That's what the scriptures declare. The epistle to the Hebrews. And elsewhere, but not by those exact words. And so he bled. He bled from that vicious scourging of his back, which laid it open to the bone. That didn't just stop when he got on the cross either. He bled from the thorns shoved into his head, the long thorns. He bled from the nails in his hands and in his feet. He bled profusely. He bled when the Roman soldier thrust his spear into the side of Christ. He bled. He shed his blood. He couldn't just shed his blood. He must needs die to save us from eternal death. But he bled. There must be a bleeding for the remission of sins. The blood of Christ certainly comprehends, as I've mentioned, his suffering unto death. Not just bleeding, but suffering unto death. Suffering body, and even more so, I believe, in soul. In his soul, as the wrath of God was poured into his soul, the full cup of that wrath until he had drained it, suffered as our propitiation. Again, our wrath-ending, law-satisfying atonement. Our sacrifice. But our propitiation, Romans 3, the verse 25, 1 John 2, the verses 1 and 2, 1 John 4, the verse 10. Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, as we look at the old covenant. And as we look at Jesus, without shedding of blood is no remission. What does remission mean? It means forgiveness and deliverance and liberty, gospel liberty. Forgiveness, deliverance. Deliverance from condemnation. Deliverance from the curse of the law, then. Deliverance from the power of darkness. Deliverance and liberty. Christian liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8, the verse 36. 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Gospel liberty. Liberty from the curse of the law. Liberty from darkness and the prince, if you will, of darkness. Power of darkness, liberty from the dominion of sin, from the power of the grave, from physical death in the sense of our physical bodies being raised up and perfected, glorified. Liberty. Christian liberty. Death, sin, the grave, hell, power of darkness, deceptions of the devil. Liberty. Translated from darkness and death to light and life. Christ made a great redemption through his blood. There was a great transaction there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, the verse 14. When we speak of the blood of Christ as the scriptures do so often, it comprehends a great deal. Redemption, a ransom paid. Romans 3, verse 23 through 26, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And certainly not only in Christ as our Savior, but specifically in that atonement he made, in his suffering, in his death, in his obedience under the law and on the cross, in that shed blood of his, is how the apostle sums it up, faith in his blood, in that great redemption work he did. We lay hold on it, and we put our trust in Christ and what he did, believing on him and on his shed blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, there's remission. This is a short passage. How can I say that? It'll sound crude maybe, but just packed with doctrine, isn't it? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Look at that passage. It's just full of doctrine. Essential doctrines. The doctrines that we are to stand for, we're to believe in, we're to stand for, and we're never to give up or to compromise. The blood of Jesus comprehends certainly the propitiation he made. In truth, he is our propitiation. He is our wrath-ending sacrifice, as we have already said. He made the effectual, final, full atonement for all of the sins of all those for whom he obeyed and suffered and died. The scriptures warn of wrath, God's just wrath against all that are not washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed in his righteousness. Romans 4, verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. But there is transgression, isn't there? And there is a law. And the law worketh wrath. The law can't save, because no man can keep the law perfectly, perpetually, and personally. No man, no woman, no young person. There's so many warnings. John the Baptist, Luke 3, verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's wrath coming. It will be poured out for all eternity on those that are not in Christ. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, the unbeliever that refuses to believe God, to believe the gospel promise of God and makes him out to be a liar, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, this is what awaits these, and do not obey the truth, truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel truth, the way of salvation, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. On the cross, Christ Jesus emptied the cup of wrath that we had filled. And we see him in the scripture. We hear him cry. He went through so much, that wrath against us. If he had not been, not just true man, but true God, he could have never held up under that terrible outpouring of wrath into his soul, could he? Because even though he was on the cross, both God and man, the one person with the two natures inseparably joined together, yet, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried that out with a loud voice. He willingly endured all that just wrath of God we earned even as his father then forsook him during that terrible time and poured that wrath into the soul of Jesus. He emptied that cup of wrath into his soul. It was the wrath that was due to us. Christ Jesus suffered being forsaken of his father during that time. For who? For those of us who did forsake God. But he sought us and saved us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. So we have this promise. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. All that that comprehends in that text, including everlasting life in the glorious world to come. The blood of Jesus comprehends also, we should never forget the righteousness he wrought out for us by his active obedience under the law and his passive obedience on the cross. He suffered on the cross as the Lord our righteousness. Our sins were imputed to him and accounted legally as his, so that he might make, of course, again, a full satisfaction to justice and the wrath of God. We repeat ourselves. Why would we not? We speak of the blood of Jesus. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he, God, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. When we repented and believed the gospel promise of God, I say when we believed the gospel promise of God as the Holy Spirit was leading us, working on us, if you will, and we sought the Lord, we repented, we believed the gospel promise, we called upon the Lord for salvation. When the Spirit shined the light of the gospel into our hearts, if you will, savingly then, shining the light of the gospel into our hearts, working repentance and faith, the merit and the virtue of the blood of Jesus was communicated and applied to us, pardoning us and cleansing us from all our sins. There was a remission of sins. And the righteousness Christ wrought out for us was imputed to us, not as the Roman Catholics in truth teach, not infused inwardly, needing to be constantly renewed, but imputed to us and accounted legally as ours for the purpose of justification unto life. And yes, there should now be a growing personal righteousness within. And so we were pardoned. We were cleansed of sin. We were clothed legally in the righteousness Christ wrought out for us. And thus God declared us just in his sight. At that moment, just on that very basis, and accepted us, accepted our persons, adopted us as his regenerated children, and giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And so we came into a spiritual union with Christ. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Christ comprehends, I say, also the righteousness Christ wrought out for us. Because he wrought that out, yes, by his active obedience under the law, but also by his passive, bleeding, dying, that obedience on the cross. This passive obedience on the cross, by this, added to his active obedience under the law, that legal robe, if you will, of righteousness was completed. That we're clothed in legally when we believe on Jesus. Romans 5, verse 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't love him before We were saved. We became new creatures. He loved us. The least we can do is seek to love him now with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength, isn't it? Much more than being now justified by his, Christ's, blood. There it is. We shall be saved from wrath through him, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, in other words, the means was made at that time, we weren't, in fact, actually just or reconciled at that time, but the means for of reconciliation was made. We shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement and, of course, been reconciled unto God. The blood of Jesus comprehends the redemption price, as we mentioned earlier, the purchase price that Christ paid to not only set us free, the ransom he paid to set us free from spiritual darkness and sin and death, the grave and everlasting wrath in hell. And also, though, as our great Redeemer, he not only ransomed and redeemed us with his precious blood, but he purchased for us. He purchased us, he redeemed us, and purchased us. We became his, if you will. Redeemed us from all those enemies. Enemies, I say. Power of darkness. Dominion of sin. Certainly, in due time, from all sin, when we are with him. But certainly, especially, the curse of the law, the grave, death. But he purchased us. He purchased us. And he purchased for us all the graces and gifts and blessings of a child of God here and an eternal inheritance and glory. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That was the purchase price of his church. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it is by the blood of Jesus that we have boldness, as the apostle puts it, to come before the throne of grace in heaven. Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Scriptures teach much of the blood of Jesus. It is the precious blood of Jesus. It is infinitely, unspeakably precious. It is priceless. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your way of life, that is, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood of Jesus. We must always and ever keep foremost in our minds and hearts the infinite worth and preciousness of the blood of Jesus. We ought always to trust in his blood, but also we must never betray, demean, diminish in the minds of others the infinite preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And certainly in that, we must never, ever diminish in anyone's mind the power, the purity, the infinite worth, the full sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Never take away from that. Never diminish that in any way. I say with regard to the salvation of sinners and the cleansing and pardoning of the saints as well. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." No adding to the gospel for the Apostle Paul. No resorting to whatever it would be in those days that would be equivalent to trunk or treat or any of the things that are done nowadays to somehow make or attempt to make the gospel very appealing to even hardened sinners and not trusting in the Spirit of the Lord and the gospel to the salvation of hardened sinners. You'll never, ever see these sort of, what can we call them, these even false gospels, but certainly if we're going to take even the true gospel and then start adding to it wisdom of man so-called and enticing wisdom of men, craftiness and so forth, that's not what the Lord will ever use. Paul didn't do that. The Apostle Paul, Apostle of Christ, are we better than him? Are we smarter than him? Are we the generation that's figured everything out? We need to trust in the full sufficiency and effectual power of Christ Jesus and him crucified, of his shed blood, of the Spirit's work in the salvation of men. And this is what glorifies the Lord. We are not to put ourselves in God's place and say, because we don't think enough people are being saved now, we had better change our tactics and abandon what Apostle Paul was doing. Well, how long will it be then till we start agreeing with those who are supposedly Christian sodomites? There is no such thing. Who say, well, the Apostle Paul, what he wrote there in Romans chapter 1, what he wrote here, what he wrote there, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what he wrote, all of that about homosexuality, that was him. We don't hold to that. Are we going to join them eventually then too? No, no. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And those who resort to all these things, we say to them, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? The full sufficiency and power of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the salvation of sinners. We want nothing to do with anything else. We want to stand fast ourselves when it comes to gospel liberty too. Because the leaven of error, the things that are going on out there in so many churches now, that brings Christians into a form of bondage. Why? Because it feeds the flesh. And the flesh wants to take us into bondage to the flesh, doesn't it? And so we need to do as the Apostle declares by the Spirit, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Certainly he was speaking about the Judaizers who were wanting to add works to the gospel, but I say there is an application too with regard to all the error being brought into churches. All this leaven, we're not standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free. That's not standing fast in gospel liberty. That's allowing the devil to lead us into bondage. Bondage to the flesh, bondage to the world, bondage, I would scruple not to say, to the devil himself. To a degree. The blood of Jesus is the precious purchasing pardon, purifying, justifying, preserving blood of the covenant of grace. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ Jesus and him crucified. He is the believer's Passover lamb. That's what the Passover lamb pointed to. That's what it set forth. Christ Jesus the Savior, his blood. And his blood applied, not to the doorposts of the house, but to the heart of the believer. Gaining for him remission of sins and justification unto life. And so, there's no wrath for them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's our Passover lamb. He's our scapegoat, isn't he? Remember the Day of Atonement? Where the sins were ceremonially of the people transferred to the goat by the laying on of hands, and then a fit man took that goat out into the wilderness, way out, and let him loose, never to be seen again. That's what it is to have a remission of sins. That's what it is to be forgiven and cleansed of all your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. That's the power. That's the forgiving power, the pardoning power, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. He is our morning and evening lamb, if you will. As we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was that sacrificing of the morning and evening lamb in Israel under the old covenant. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the covenant of grace. And it's also the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Testament, in that by his death he inaugurated and ratified that New Testament. Luke 22, 19 and 20 are the verses. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. My blood, which is shed for you. It sounded like I was going to go on, I know, but that's because I thought of further on in that chapter where Christ says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. I say it in all, I trust, humility and concern and sorrow, but we think of similar thing happening. Certainly in the Roman churches it happens, doesn't it? Their so-called, their Mass, Eucharist, that's their version of the Lord's table, and a very perverted version it is, but it's just a betrayal of Christ. But we think of it also in the apostate churches where they have the Lord's table, but they just betray him day in and day out. And certainly I say these ministers and their preaching and these congregations even, they are discipled in darkness, really, masquerading for light. And so the blood of Christ is just trampled underfoot at their Lord's table. And God help us never to even in small ways betray the Lord Jesus accepting things that we ought not to accept, accepting a way of Christian living, if you will, which is light, but also some darkness. There are shadows there. It's not walking in the light, and it is condoned by men calling themselves ministers of Christ. We have to take care that we don't, in some ways, betray the blood of Jesus. He didn't purchase us with his own blood so that we could turn around and run roughshod over whatever part of his word we want to. That's not what he purchased us for. We're to glorify him and honor him, and of course our Heavenly Father, and we're to walk by the light of his word, following the Holy Spirit. But we have, with that new covenant, as we think of the blood of Jesus and we think of how his death ratified, inaugurated that new covenant that we're under, we have that inestimable blessing as well because of his blood again, his death. We are the most blessed of all men ever. So much more so than the old covenant church even, who were blessed to be part of that. But we're under the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We have to remember that. And so we come to the Lord's table. We have to take care we prepared ourselves. And also, the table needs to be, as faithful brethren in the past, has to be fenced. We don't have just an open communion table and say, come one, come all. You're visitors. We know nothing about you. Come on up and take part in this. We don't do that. We can't do that. That's not right. We don't want to be party to the profanation of the Lord's table. Now, we're going to pray, and then we'll observe, we'll take part in the Lord's table.